You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Okay, yeah, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. So page 637. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the heart, on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, of all your crops. Then your barns will be overflowing, will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. As a father, the son he delights in. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 52, page 1029 in the church Bibles. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men.
If you'd like to find your way back to Proverbs 3, page 637, that'd be great. You should have an outline of hopefully what I'm going to be saying. But let's pray together with Proverbs 3 open. Father God, we want to be wise this morning. And so we acknowledge you as the one true God, the God and Father of Jesus. And we acknowledge that Jesus is all wisdom, perfect wisdom. Your wisdom for us. So please help us to hear this word to us. Help us to see how it is fulfilled in Christ. And we ask that we may have life in Jesus' name. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Well, would you like to live a long, popular, straightforward, healthy, and abundant life? Yes? You're nervous, aren't you? It's going to be a trick. Well, it's a great offer, isn't it? Because God in his word tells us how to do that this morning. In Proverbs chapter 3, there are five pairs of verses, and in each pair there is an instruction and then a promise. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. There is the command. And then comes the promise, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. There's the command. And then comes the promise. Then you'll find favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. And so on. A command and then a promise. Here is God in his word telling us how to find abundant life. And already I hear people saying, surely it's a false prosperity gospel. After all, Bob, you've taught regularly against the evils and mistakes of the prosperity gospel. Others might be saying, doesn't the writer know anything about unjust suffering? All over the world, Christians are being persecuted, killed, or are in extreme poverty. Look at this congregation. We have people who have chronic long-term illness and disability. We have people who are uncertain about their jobs. We have people who have very little financially. These verses are simply not true. But straight away, if we look at verses 11 and 12, we see that the writer is aware of suffering and difficulty. Much happens that is not straightforward for the believer. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Tough things happen. And believers are to learn from God in the midst of them. I know how hard that is, but that's the consistent teaching of God's word. And remember that the book of Job is wisdom literature. And Job is all about how to deal with unjust suffering in God's world and how he comes to a greater love and fear of the one true God. So how do we understand this wise teaching of Proverbs? Well, chapters 1 to 9, we have 10 sections of wise teaching of a father to a son. We're not going to look at all of them. It's well worth reading them. Here are wise words about how to live wisely in God's world. And wisdom begins when we are in a right relationship with the one true God. The big point I want to make at this point is that the promises that these proverbs make are generally true in this life. But in a fallen world, which is what this world now is, there are huge difficulties and suffering and trials. These promises will prove to be absolutely true or ultimately true in Jesus Christ and in the new creation that he's bringing in. Now, to understand these wise sayings, we need to think biblically. This world is created by God. There is order and structure in this universe. And I'm sorry that for the quality of these pictures. They look much better on my screen. Picture God's creation as a planned city. We've had the privilege of living in Edinburgh twice, and we lived very near Milton Keynes. Here are two planned cities. Top left, here is Edinburgh from the air. Bottom right is Milton Keynes. They're both planned cities. And the roads are laid out in square grids, as you can see. At least you can see that in the picture. If you can't see the splendour of Edinburgh and the, how can we put it about Milton Keynes? It's functionality, I think we'd say about Milton Keynes. Actually, it's a good place to live, actually. Go back there now and it's actually lots of trees and mature. It's very different. But think of the streets in those planned cities. Walk along those streets and we travel safely and easily and productively, generally. And that is rather like wise living in God's ordered, created world for the believer. There are certain actions that will generally lead to a harmonious and productive life. If you're honest, truthful, faithful, hardworking, and take Sabbath rest, that will generally lead you through life safely and productively. They're in line with God's ordered creation. They go with the grain of how God has made his world work. And if we depart from them, then we can run into difficulties. To use the illustration of the city, depart from the streets and we'll find ourselves bumping into buildings, tripping over walls, falling into drains, and so on. That's the basic picture of God's created order. But we don't live in a perfect creation now. We know that. Because of mankind's sin, it is a fallen world, and it's been put under God's judgment. So imagine again that city. Maybe the city has experienced an earthquake. Buildings are in rubble, streets are still there, but with lumps of rubble and holes in the road and other obstructions. Now, what use is a map of Edinburgh streets if it's experienced an earthquake? It's clearly not absolutely true all the time. It would be possible to walk along streets in Edinburgh and trip over rubble, bump into an obstruction, fall down a hole. But you see, the map isn't useless, is it? Because it's still generally true. You'd be better walking down the street with the help of the map than trying to clamber over or through the ruined buildings. So, friends, these wise words are to be heard in a fallen world, a created world, but a fallen world that is alienated from God. And the effects of sin are all around us. And interestingly, they are seen in Proverbs very clearly as well. It's a very down-to-earth book. There is physical death. The wages of sin is death. There's physical death. There's physical decay. There are physical problems. And the spiritual death, as sinners, we're separated from God. So there are many difficulties and problems, and Proverbs realizes that. But these wise sayings, these truths of Proverbs, are still generally true. Even in this life, we need to think how this wisdom finds fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, and it's glorious to see that. So what do we learn? What do we learn from this? Well, firstly, the wise person takes wisdom teaching to heart, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Can I say the NIV doesn't help us by translating the word the prosperity? It's actually the word shalom. Very significant word, probably better translated peace. Take this wise teaching to heart, then shalom will be yours. Shalom is a life of harmony and peace and wholeness. Now, I don't think that this teaching here is speaking about God's commands in the law, the Ten Commandments or whatever. This is the wisdom of the wise teacher in Proverbs. As I said last week, it is always wise and right to obey God's commands. It is always foolish and wrong to ignore God's commands. But wisdom is also knowing how to do what is best when we're free and we've got many choices, how to live wisely. And choices are not necessarily morally wrong. We want to please God. Now, let me just give you an example of that. Listen to Proverbs 18, verse 21. I do hope that you'll read Proverbs. Great thing to do during Lent, actually, to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Listen to this. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can use words to bring life, or to bring death. You can build somebody up with what you say, or you can tear someone down. Every one of us has experienced harmful words that pierce like a sword, and everyone has experienced loving and caring words that bring healing. See, take this wisdom teaching to heart, and your life will be harmonious and peaceful. Secondly, the wise person adopts the Lord's character. Look at verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them round your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you'll find favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Now, love there means faithful, loving kindness, unfailing love. What somebody describes, this is love with Velcro on it. It sticks to you and cannot be shaken off, which I rather like that. This is the love that the covenant God has for sinners like us who've put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We turn our backs on God, we let him down, but he always wants the penitent sinner back. He's always willing to forgive. He's utterly committed to his people. Velcro love, unfailing love and faithfulness. And look what it says, you see. Unfailing loving kindness and faithfulness are to be written on our hearts. It's a lovely thought, that, isn't it? Don't know if you've had an ECG or a heart test recently. Wouldn't it be great if they put it up on the board? You're there at the surgery, and along it comes, not that beeping number or whatever it is, the thing going up and down, but love, faithfulness, love, faithfulness. Isn't it generally true that trustworthy people are more likely to be trusted and find favor? Isn't it generally true that loving people are more likely to be loved? Of course, there are exceptions in a fallen world, and we're going to see the most massive exception in a moment. But it's generally true. The wise person, thirdly, depends wholeheartedly on the Lord. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That word trust there means to surrender self and depend on someone else with all your heart. I couldn't resist putting up this illustration. Some will have heard the story of the French-Canadian tightrope walker, Charles Blondin. And he used to cross the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow, did lots of different ways, cooked a meal in the middle of the rope once. And on making it to the other side, of course, the crowd would all cheer, full of praise. And so Blondin would often ask the crowd, do you believe that I could take a man, or presumably a woman, in the wheelbarrow all the way across? He did it. He used to do it. First of all, without anybody in it. And of course, they said, oh, yes, of course, you're the marvelous Charles Blondin. And then came his question, who will be the first to volunteer to go in the wheelbarrow? It's easy, isn't it, to say, I trust the Lord with all my heart. This is to depend on him wholeheartedly. Lean not on your own understanding. Can I say, he's not saying don't think. He's not saying that feelings are not part and parcel of us, but it is certainly a call to start thinking like a Christian, to fill our minds with God's word and his purposes and his priorities. Don't trust your own understanding, especially so we have to take so much from a world that is disbelieving and ungodly. It's so easy to fool ourselves, isn't it? And to become proud or self-confident. And you see, in all your ways, isn't that challenging? Every area of life, all stages of life. Wisdom is for all stages of life. It's not just a nod towards God on a Sunday morning. This is Monday morning, Tuesday evening, Wednesday lunchtime, in everything that we're doing. And Proverbs, you see, will teach us actually about the whole of life, really. Relationships, speech, work, friendship, marriage, sex, money. You read it. Read it through Lent. What a great thing to be reading through Lent. Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And the promise, notice, is that God will make your path straight. It's the language of road building. See, think again of those straight lines of that planned city. Clearly, it is not absolutely true in this fallen, painful, suffering world. And as we'll see, Jesus promised his followers persecutions, hardships. But it is generally true. Let me give you another example. Here's another one. Do read Proverbs through Lent. I'll read this, look it up later. Chapter 12, verse 19. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only for a moment. Truthful lips endure forever. I would have thought all of us know the mess that we get into when we tell half-truths or lies. The web of deceit gets tangled. Honesty, confession, truthfulness, straight talking, these things make our lives straightforward. Lean on the Lord. Now, of course, dishonesty at times can bring temporary success, can't it? We probably all know examples. But ultimately, it won't. Fourthly, the wise person fears the Lord and shuns evil. That's somebody's mobile phone, and it's not mine. I don't think. Don't be embarrassed. Fears the Lord, shun evil. Look, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't overrate your ability to think your way through life. Fear the Lord. Give the Lord his rightful place. He is the Lord. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Can I say it's true generally in a physical sense, isn't it? Say I go through life thinking that I know best. And I eat what I want, I drink what I want when I want, I have sex with whoever I want, I take drugs. Generally being wise in my own eyes will harm my body. It's true physically, it's true mentally. If I don't shun evil, I'll go through life thinking I know best. And we can have unresolved guilt and a burden of regret and remorse. These things are generally true, not absolutely true in a fallen world. Fifthly, the wise person honors the Lord with their money. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. In the Old Testament, believers gave away the first part of the harvest. And from a human point of view, that was risky. What happened if that was all you got from the harvest and the rest of the harvest didn't come in because of blight or bad weather? It's a way of fearing the Lord and honoring him. We're to give first to God and to do that before we keep what we need. See, it's easy enough, isn't it, to say, I'll trust the Lord with all my heart. Actually, here's the test, isn't it? Will I give to the Lord? And the promise is there in verse 10, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. Can I say, notice that it's barns and vats. This isn't your talking about your wine cellar, if you have one. This, of course, bread and wine are the staple necessities of life in Middle Eastern life back then. They're not luxuries. That's what is needed in everyday life. Be generous in your giving to God and the use of money. Trust him to provide, and he'll provide the necessities. Not luxuries, but necessities. Then sixthly, the wise person submits to the Lord's loving correction. The Lord does discipline his children. He corrects his children, and he does so out of love. Again, the assumption of this verse is that all kinds of difficulties and trials come into our lives, and I want to say there is much unjust suffering. We live in a fallen world where things go wrong, sometimes horribly wrong. And the Lord uses all of them to shape us. To shape us. His great purpose, Romans 8, is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That is his great change project. And that is painful for all of us. And he uses every situation and every circumstance to help us, to shape us, to become like his Son. The fool says, if my parents loved me, they would just let me do what I want. But the wise parent knows that love involves correcting and rebuking and training and shaping. And the wise child knows that as well. Now, these verses find their fulfillment gloriously in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. Without turning to it, think of the boy Jesus in the temple. In Luke 2, verse 22, it says this, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You see, Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of Proverbs 3. He's the wise boy who is listening to the reading of the scriptures and who grows in favor with God and man. He is the man who perfectly binds love and faithfulness around his neck. Here is the man who trusts in the Lord perfectly and fully. Here is the man who perfectly fears the Lord and shuns evil. There's no sin problem in the Lord Jesus. Isn't it wonderful? He is the perfect Son and therefore can represent each one of us. He's not part of the sin problem that needs to be sorted out. And he comes to rescue sinners like you and me. And what happens to him? Grows in stature and wisdom and in favor with God and men. What happens to him? He has nowhere to lay his head. He is rejected. He is betrayed. He is deserted. He suffers. He's crucified. He dies as a young man. The favor of men disappears. People shout, crucify him. And his body is not healthy, and his paths are not straight. The favor of God disappears. My God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he is the perfect wisdom to bring us back to God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30 says that Jesus becomes for us wisdom from God. I love this. He is wisdom. He is the wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Isn't that wonderful? If we want to be right with God, we must turn to Jesus. And even these wise saying about the loving correction of God find their fulfillment in Jesus. He too experienced the loving correction of his Father. Of course, Jesus was sinless, but his obedience to his Father was perfected through suffering and training. As Joan quoted, Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think of your Saviour now, reigning in heaven. And he has a resurrection body. And his paths are straight now. His inheritance is all the kingdoms and nations of the world. The path to his glory was the path of suffering. And it's the same for the wise person who follows Jesus. Jesus says that anyone who follows him must deny themselves, take up their cross daily. The path to glory is the path of suffering. And Hebrews 12 actually quotes these verses for the believer. And have you completely, I've put them down, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God is treating you as his children, his dear children. And his purposes are always good, for they're helping us to become like Christ. So these promises in Proverbs 3 are generally true, but in Jesus they find their absolute and ultimate fulfillment. And just think forward to the future. We have life now in Jesus' name amidst all the trials and suffering. But think of the eternal life we will share with Jesus in the new creation. I wondered how I could illustrate this, and I want to do it this way. Think of Joyce Reed. Where is she? She's with Jesus. Is she now experiencing shalom, peace, wholeness, harmony? Is she prosperous? Yes, she's discovered all the riches that she has in Christ Jesus. Many that she didn't realize she had. Does she have a life prolonged for many years? Yes, she has eternal life in Christ Jesus. Does she have a straightforward life? Well, if heaven and the new creation with Jesus is anything, it's a straightforward life. Revelation 21 says, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Will Joyce be healthy? She'll have a resurrection body, a perfect resurrection body, an inheritance given to her by Jesus that can never perish or spoil or fade. Will she have barns filled to overflowing and vats brimming? Well, Jesus says that it's going to be a great banquet. Praise God that in Christ we're guaranteed one day such abundant life. And the wisest thing in this life is to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, go on, and to take this wisdom teaching to heart. Help us, our Heavenly Father, not to forget this wisdom teaching, to keep your commands and the commands of this wisdom teaching in our hearts. Help us to adopt the Lord's character, your character, love and faithfulness. Please help us to trust you with all our heart, to lean not on our own understanding. Please help us not to be wise in our own eyes. Help us to see what is actually from secular thinking, godless thinking. Help us to fear you in the right way, to shun evil. Please help us to honor you with all that you give to us. Please help us not to despise your loving correction in our lives. We thank you so much for the abundant life that we have in Christ. We thank you that indeed he is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.